Well, we're still celebrating our feast day that we had last weekend, the Pentecost weekend, and I just felt compelled to deliver to you the message that I gave on Pentecost, because no matter what Sabbath it is, brethren, the first fruits are gathered together. And the first fruits are here. The first fruits are here in this room right now. And as those first fruits, brethren, you know, God knows us. Our Father knows us. And we have been called by Him to finish what we started. And we understand that God watches over us, protects us. He wants to do everything possible, brethren, for us to finish our race. And like those first fruits, brethren, many of us who garden or have gardened before, we know what goes into it. We know that there are times when we have to perhaps, you know, move plants indoors because it's going to get cold. And so we have to move them in. We know sometimes that if we don't water them, they're going to get dry and they'll begin to fall over. There are times when they get too much water and we may have to relocate them. There are times when storms hit them and they're falling over, we prop them back up. We want to ensure every opportunity for those fruits to grow and to grow tall and to be firm. We started out with seed and we planted that seed with the expectation that whether it was 60 days, 75 days, or 90 days, as you get into your large melons, you said 90 days from now, from this seed, there's going to be a wonderful watermelon. There's going to be, you know, a cantaloupe. There's going to be a potato, cucumber, whatever it was that you started from that seed. God planted us, brethren. And He only plants good seed with the expectation that that seed is going to germinate and that seed is going to complete the growing process, even though He knows there are forces and entities out there that seek to disrupt that growing process. As I said earlier, as His first fruits, God knows us. He knew exactly what He was doing when He called us. And He knows exactly what we need to ensure that we have the best opportunity to grow. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Perhaps early on in your growing process, maybe you pondered about your father. Wonder why he planted you. Thinking there was plenty more seeds out there of a better variety in your estimation that he could have planted, but why did he plant you? King David put it this way in Psalm 139 and verse 1. O Eternal, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my way. Why? He planted us. He planted us. He knows us. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Eternal, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So when God began to show us things, we learned things like, well, you can't eat pork products anymore. And he thought, oh, no more shrimp. I'll die. Then you learn you could live without eating shrimp. You learn that there was a day God set aside to worship him on. And maybe some thought, wow, well, what if I lose my job? This is wonderful information, but can I obtain it? Can I attain it? And we did. Then David asked several questions. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can we go from God's spirit? Nowhere. Where can I flee from your presence? Like Jonah. I'll just run away. And God's going, where are you going? I have a job for you. Where are you going? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me. So he's saying, you're not only there, you're still tending to me. You're still watching over me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Why? God's there. God's there. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Because where God is, there's always what, brethren? Light. You know, when you plant something beneath the soil. Last week I used one of a sweet potato. Potatoes grow underground. You can't see them when they're growing. But you see what's happening above, don't you? You see things flowering above. So you say, there's something growing under there. Peanuts. You can't see them growing. But you fully expect when it's time to harvest them and you pull, there's going to be peanuts on the end of that vine. Just like you knew there would be. Just like you knew the potatoes would be there. And you said, whoa, we're going to eat well. This fall, this winter. He goes on to say in verse 15, my frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. And then God planted us. Psalm 92. Again, we've said many times, Jesus Christ would speak to those things that had yet to happen as if they had already happened. Tell his disciples, you're going to be kings. Each one of you are going to be over one of the tribes. Telling them while they were still human beings, that's where you're going to be, he would say. It really helps us to understand why Paul said what he did at the end of his life when he said to Timothy, there is laid up for me. Now he wasn't being pompous. He wasn't being haughty, high on himself. He knew what God expected of him, and to the best of his ability. And then he said at the conclusion, this is not to me only, but to all who love his appearing, he told Timothy. David said in Psalm 92, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. That's what's going to happen. When we live a life of righteousness, you're going to flourish. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Eternal shall flourish in the courts of our God. When does it end? When they get older? No. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Why will they still be fresh and flourishing even in old age, brethren? Because they're still firmly planted. God planted them. They are to flourish and be fruitful even into old age. Verse 15, to declare that the Eternal is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So we remain rooted. It brings to mind, brethren, the parable that Jesus Christ spoke regarding those who had been planted, and then something attempted to destroy them. As I said, we're planted in good seed, good soil. But that doesn't mean God made the enemies all go away. Look at Matthew 13. One of the parables that Jesus spoke, the Kingdom of Heaven series of parables. And here's one that he tells his disciples. And of course, initially, it kind of went over their heads and they needed further clarification. But here's how initially it was presented. Matthew 13, verse 24. The Kingdom of Heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the good seed in his field, and then went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, ding, the tares popped up too. They also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field?" Well, we're already told that he did. He sowed good seed. How then does it have tares? And he said to them, "An enemy has done this." And that enemy is still around today, brethren. Still attempting to sow all types of tares around the good wheat. Trying to snuff us out. Trying to choke us. Trying to get us to resist God's way, God's nature. So the servant said to him, "Do you want us to then go and gather them up?" But he said, "No. No. What I planted is good. And the good will overcome the evil." How does he know that, brethren? We just kept the Feast of Pentecost when Jesus Christ prayed the Father and said, "I'm going to send you another helper. And it's going to help you, show you things, teach you things that I taught you." And through God's Spirit, brethren, we're able to manage our way in spite of the tares that the evil one attempts to sow around us. So he says, "No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them." That's good wheat. that we must be allowed to finish. Do not rip it up prematurely. Let them grow. Until the harvest. Until the harvest. And on that day, Jesus Christ will separate his wheat from the pretenders. He's going to do that. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. So again, this got the attention of his disciples, and they requested that Jesus make plain this parable. It was intense. What were the main points? So in verse 37, he told them, he who sows the seed, the good seed, is the Son of Man. Yes, there are others out there sowing seed, brethren, but it's not good seed. That good seed is favorable in God's sight. In expositors' commentary, they put it this way. When God began to work with us, we found favor in his sight. So he went about the business to plant us, realizing we'll be subject to challenges from the one who despises the good seed. It refers to those who truly are the objects of messianic favor and participants in the messianic kingdom. For their sake, the tares are now preserved, and at the harvest, for their sake, the tares will be destroyed. So for the sake of the wheat, he allows them to grow. And for the sake of the wheat, he takes them and burns them. Brethren, it will truly be a harvest like no other, which is the title of our sermon today. A harvest like no other. He goes on to say, the field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. See again, brethren, speaking those things as if it's already happened. You are the sons of the kingdom, the sons and daughters of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, the lake of fire, brethren. There will be wailing, there will be gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. That's where you're going. That's where we're going, brethren. In the kingdom of our Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the brethren did hear that day of Pentecost, 31 AD, when the feast had fully come, when they were cut to the heart that day, at the realization that it was their sins that caused the death of Jesus Christ. To the point they asked, is there anything we can do? What must we do? Just tell us. So Peter did. In Acts 2 verse 38. Repent. Repent. The very words John the Baptist used. The very words Jesus Christ himself used. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And that calling involved on the part of the hearers that they would allow God to plant them. To plant them. So when we see Psalm 1, look at Psalm 1 verse 1. Once planted, coming into the knowledge of God, you begin to look at what you came out of. You know, all of us, when God called us, we can glance back and look where we were when God called us, what he called us out of, the environment that we no longer wish to return to. Psalm 1 verse 1, blessed is the man. That's our hymn. Blessed and happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Which tells us what, brethren? Now you're aware, through God's power of his Holy Spirit, those things which are good, those things which are evil. Those things that are godly, those things that are ungodly. Righteousness, unrighteousness. And then we choose to walk a different way. No longer in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Because he's a new creation now. He's going to delight in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Eternal knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, they will perish. And so, brethren, with that knowledge, we understand what has to happen for us to grow. In the time remaining, I wish to discuss several spiritual ingredients that will help us to be ready as God grants us maturity and growth, or as the Apostle Paul put it, when God gives the increase. It's also important to remember that we are rooted, and as such, we freely place our lives in the hand of our mighty gardener, the vine dresser. Spiritual ingredient number one is to remain spiritually minded. Remain spiritually minded. Even after God calls us, we're baptized, we received the gift of the Holy Spirit, does Satan go, oh, I can't get you now, I'll just go home? No, he gets ferocious then. He gets ferocious. He's angry. And he really sets about the task, brethren, to do what? Haul us back into the flesh. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, things of the Spirit. Just as Jesus said, I'm going to send the Helper. It will teach you spiritual things. Keep your mind focused on things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit which dwells in you. What is He saying? The first of the first fruits, had it happened to him. It's also going to happen to the next group of first fruits by the same power. The Holy Spirit. So let us remain spiritually minded. Ingredient number two. Trust in your Creator. Trust in your Creator. Proverbs 3:3. Again, a scripture all of us know practically by heart. Proverbs 3, verse 3. Because of persecution, because, brethren, we know, prophetically speaking, where we're headed for the most part, it is incumbent upon those who have been planted by God to trust in their Father. Proverbs 3:3. Trust in the Eternal with all your heart. All your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. The New Revised Standard Version puts it like this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. The New Century Version. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't depend on your own understanding. And brethren, this in so many ways is what the world has done. They say they love God, but then they produce all these other different laws. They go against what He says in His book. Oh, we love the Lord, but we keep Sunday, Friday, Tuesday. Oh, we love the Lord, but we keep pagan rituals. They don't trust Him as they ought. They lean on their own understanding. We don't lean on our own understanding, brethren. With all your heart, we're told. Trust Him. Trust Him. in all your ways, acknowledge him. That's exactly what a 25-year-old man did when he became king and ruled the house of Judah. 2 Kings 18. A young king by the name of Hezekiah. This man, brethren, we're told in 2 Kings 18 and verse 5, he trusted in the eternal God of Israel. The end. He trusted God, the God of Israel. How much? So that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the eternal. Just like Jacob did when he fought God. And he wrestled, he held on. God said, let me go, it's time to go. No, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. He held on. Hezekiah held on to God. Verse 6. For he held fast to the eternal. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the eternal had commanded Moses. And because of that family, God was with him. God was with him. Does it mean that Hezekiah was perfect? No. David wasn't perfect. None of us are perfect, but the trust that we should have in God. What brings us back after we've had a fall, brethren? Through repentance is what? That complete trust that God is going to complete what he started with us. He's going to do it. In spite of our own shortcomings at times, in times that we get a little weak, and we have to go back to him and ask for what? More faith. More faith. We're told to ask for it. He's willing. And as a result of that, God was with him. He prospered wherever he went. God gave increase. Remember when he was told he was going to die? And he turned his face to the wall. Remember what he said? Did he ask God, you know, I'm too young to die. How about, you know, give me a few more years? No. He asked God to remember how he had conducted himself, how he had walked in his ways. Almost as if just, you know, I tried and did the best I could. Please remember I tried my best. And then he cried. God was not bound to do anything. But he did. So he stopped his servant, had him go back, and he extended his life several more years. But Hezekiah didn't ask for extended life. Only that I tried to do it the right way. And when we trust in our God, brethren, we trust in our Father, in his word, through his spirit, and we hold fast to him, he's going to be with us. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I'm going to be there with you. That's why he says, at the last moment, when they come and take you, and you have to give an answer for what happened, he said, don't worry. I'm going to give you the words. Through my spirit, I'll give you the words of what you ought to say. But even then, he's not going to force you to say it. But he said, I'm going to give that to you. That is God with you till the end, as he promises. The final ingredient is following the example of the first, of the first fruits. Following the example of the first, of the first fruits. When Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, remember what he told them? I have left you an example. And when your Lord and Savior leaves you an example, you better remember it. And follow it. I have left you an example, he said, that you should do as I have done to you, he said. He was saying, I did it, you do it. All of us in this room know the words that will simply take the life out of an individual who claimed to follow Christ. When those words are said, I never knew you, how much of that statement, brethren, is predicated on the fact that people simply chose not to follow his example? They knew it. They simply chose not to follow it. To blaspheme God's Spirit means you know you have it. You just don't want to use it. And you grieve it. And then later on you blaspheme it. But you knew you had it. You would not follow the example. The Apostle Paul spoke of those who opted to follow another example, and it became their undoing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're not going to follow the example of the first fruits, it's not going to be pleasant. In 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 5, for those who decided to do it their own way, follow their own example. With most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. That's what you would call a bad harvest. There wasn't much to harvest there. Verse 6. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. Which means what, brother? Don't think you're going to get away with doing these things either. And even more so, brethren, because the lion's share of these individuals at that time did not have his spirit. We do. We do. So let that serve as an example that look what happened to these individuals, the bulk of whom did not have God's spirit working in them. It may have been working with them, but it wasn't in them. We have it working within us, brethren. So these are examples written for our admonition. That we can't think, brethren, if we're walking around professing to serve God and just committing fornication all the time. Living a life of immorality. And think it's okay. Tempting God continually and thinking it's okay. The world does that and they say, oh, well, we got grace. We've got grace. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Again, we remember the example of Jesus Christ, who bore our sins on his own body, as 1 Peter 2 describes. He left us an example. The Apostle Paul would tell the brethren, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So if my example is like Christ, follow my example. Follow my example. Jesus Christ left a great example for us that we should follow his steps. He left us an example of what? How to deal with people who mock you, tease you, lie on you. How to deal with suffering, disappointment. How to rejoice. He showed us how to love even those that hated him. He left us an example. And if we follow that example, brethren, of our high priest and coming king, what shall he give to those who follow his example? Brethren, we are going to receive what he received. The gift of eternal life. And becoming a king and a priest. He is those things. We follow his example. He says, you're going to be like me. You're going to be a king and you're going to be a priest like me. We'll never be above him, but we're going to be like him. We're going to be just like him, a king and a priest with eternal life. A harvest like no other, brethren, is coming to this earth. It awaits the children of God who have been planted by God in good spiritual soil and sealed with the Holy Spirit. Let's close with Psalm 31. Again, having celebrated the day of Pentecost and praying for thy kingdom come, praying for the harvest. When we will be likened to our Father and our elder brother, when you think on that, brethren, and read Psalm 31, verse 19, oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust. Full trust, brethren, who trust in you, in the presence of the sons of men. Yes, there are times people will ask you, what do you believe? Do you think the Ten Commandments are still intact? Why do you really feel that this day, this particular day, is more important than Sunday when the vast majority of people keep that? Why do you do Passover? You're not a Jew. Why don't you keep Easter? We are showing our trust in God, brethren, amongst the sons of men who one day will have their eyes open. Verse 23. Oh, love the Eternal, all you His saints. For the Eternal preserves the faithful and fully repays the proud person. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Eternal. As His first fruits, brethren, firmly planted. In some ways, the world cannot see our growth. We're sort of like the potato growing underground. Because they can't see spirit. They can't see what resides within you, but we are growing. And when that harvest comes, and if I can use that metaphor, God lifts us up out of the ground, at the end there's going to be fruit that the world did not see growing, that's going to be harvested, that is eternal. Because you were growing night and day, day and night. Good times, bad times, you were growing. God's Spirit resides with you and in you. Nobody can see it, but the power of God causes His children to grow. And when they are harvested for the world to see, brethren, at His return, surely it will be a harvest like no other.